If you will, take your Bibles and turn to the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy. We will stand here in a moment. Let me give a little bit of background here. You know, Deuteronomy is the fifth and final book of the Pentateuch. And it holds a special place in the church's life and in God's plan of redemption for His people. It is more than just Deuteros means second, nomos means law. It is more than just the second reiteration of the law of God. But what you see in there is a much more impassioned presentation of the law by Moses in his old age. And now having reached, and I'm not 120 years old like Moses was, but I'm halfway there and I'm feeling my age. I know what it feels like to grow old and to have that impassioned appeal to the next generation to take heed to the Word of God. And so we see that in Moses, but we also see it in Jesus, because it is no surprise to us that Jesus quotes Deuteronomy more than any other book of the Old Testament, because of this impassioned plea for not just conformity to the external outward things of the law, but to do so with gladness from the heart. And so, as we stand this morning to hear, let us hear Jesus, the ultimate author of this text, speak to you and y'all, you individually and y'all corporately, about His worship. So please let us stand with reverence, humility, and gladness at the reading of the Word of God found in Deuteronomy chapter 12. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess it as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you have dispossessed serve their gods, on their high mountains and on their hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, burn their Asherim with fire. You shall cut down their engraven images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this towards the Lord your God. But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes, to establish His name there for His dwelling. And there you shall come. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contributions of your hands, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertaking in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies around you, so that you live in security, then you shall come about that the place which the Lord your God will choose for His name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and the contributions of your hands and all of your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all I command you. However, You may slaughter and eat meat within your gates, whatever you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean you may eat, as the gazelle and the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood, which you are to pour out on the ground. You are not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain and the new wine or the oil or the firstborn of your flock, herd or flock, or any of your votive offerings which you vow, or your freewill offerings, or the contributions of your hand. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God will choose. You and your sons and your daughters and your male and female servants and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all your undertakings. Be careful that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. When the Lord your God extends your borders, as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat because I desire to eat meat, then you may eat meat, whatever you desire. If the place which the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter and eat your herd and flock which the Lord has given to you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates whatever you desire. Just as the gazelle or a deer is eaten, so shall it you eat it, the unclean and the clean alike you may eat. Only be sure not to eat the blood, for the blood is life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it, you shall pour it on the ground, pour it out on the ground like water. And you shall not eat it, that so that it may be well with you and your sons after you, for you are doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only your holy things, which you may have, and your devotive offerings, you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. And the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the flesh. Be careful to listen to all these words which I command you, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you, for you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware, be careful, that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burned their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to, nor take away from it. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord add his blessing thereunto. Let us pray. O Father, we thank thee for this amazing portion of Scripture, which teaches us about the earnest seriousness with which you take your worship. Oh, Father, we come to thee with hearts open to receive what the Spirit teaches about your worship this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of this sermon is The Regulative Principle of Worship, A Deeper Look. You know, we as good Scott Presbyterians have a long history of preaching the regulative principle of worship, that God is to be worshipped only as he's prescribed, not add to it or take away from it, and if he has not given you direct emphasis or direct command, we are not to do it. And so that is much part of our heritage. The Old Testament narrative that we have read here today is not simply for a different time and people, but it is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, these things happen to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Or as Jesus said to those brothers on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself from all the scriptures. So looking to see in Deuteronomy 12 what Jesus has revealed about himself, we may observe at least five commands. Now I know there are only four Roman numerals in the outline on the side. And that's because Ted couldn't squeeze them all in. Okay, so I can count. There are five commands I want to take notice of, and I'll tell you the fourth one that's missing there. But they all must be obeyed, and those commands must be obeyed from the heart. And so I think a deeper look at our regulative principle. It's easy for us to say that we will only do the things God commands. We will not do the things he has forbidden. And we will not do the things he has not given us direct command. And let that be just for the external elements, because he has commanded us to be glad. He has commanded us to rejoice before him. He has commanded us to do these external things from a pure heart and conscience. And so if we come to worship God and we don't have those things, we have failed to follow the regulative principle of worship. We have subtracted something, or we have added something. And so with that in mind, so what does he start off here? Isn't this interesting? The first thing he tells us to do is to shatter false worship within the land. Verse 2. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their God, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. This is a call for unconditional surrender or utter destruction. You know, that was the command as they were to go in. Joshua was to go in. And he was to allow them to sue for peace, it has been called. And to let them, if you just turn yourselves over, you know, and become Jews, we will adopt you into our kingdom. Of course, none of them did. And they were utterly destroyed. And so that is the command. And that does tell us something in the context of this 12th chapter of Deuteronomy about worship, of the seriousness with which God calls us to destroy those things of false worship that are within the land. The language, certainly, of the destruction of foreign religion is foreign to our American, egalitarian, pluralistic, even freedom from religious orientation. So the Westminster Confession gives us some light here. We are told that the physical and historical land that is in reference here in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy is part of that which chapter 9 calls the sundry judicial laws which expired together with the state of that people, Israel, not obliging any other now further than the general equity may require. And so that's basically telling us we certainly don't, on our own, tear down the local Islamic mosque. We are not iconoclasts. We don't go in and burn Sikh temples in our own communities now. But there does remain a general equity, a general principle that is binding upon our hearts. You see, from the get-go, the land was a picture, was a type of something heavenly. The inheritance was the Lord Jesus. And the land was a picture of that given to those people until the reality would come. And so for us, Jesus is the land we inherit. And equally true, he is the land they inherited in the shadow and type of the physical land that they were in. So Jesus has always been the inheritance in both Testaments. And this is not to spiritualize this text any more than Jesus seemingly spiritualized the temple or the veil when he says, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days." Or that we enter into the throne room of God through the veil, which is his flesh. And so there is a reality there in the Lord Jesus, that the temple and the veil and the sacrifices have always been a type of that heaven reality and pattern of that which is to come for us at the consummation. We are also the possession of God. We are God's possession. And since we are the land, we are the land God claims for himself in Christ. Or as Paul says in Ephesians, in him you also, having listened to the message of truth of the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view of the redemption of God's own possession, that's us, to the praise of his glory. And so it is fitting that Jesus' possession be purged of all that is false in its worship. All that is false is busily trying to destroy you. And we must be busy destroying that which is false. What was it that brought Israel to its knees ultimately under the judgment of God? It was this syncretic amalgamation of their worship with the worship of the heathen in their day. The perversion of true worship. And that will derail our lives as well if our worship is not in spirit and in truth. If we are not those whom the Father seeketh to worship him. Now it is interesting in our text here, we read of man-made worship and that it has its own places where their God, little g, is to be worshipped. High hills, maybe to somehow be closer to him. Or verdant, luxurious green trees, maybe close to nature, as though somehow God is nature and nature is God. So that in nature we're closer to God. That's nothing but pantheism. Or perhaps it is within somehow, since we're created in the image of God, when we seek to worship without the Holy Spirit, we look for those places that are garden-like, perhaps. Places that remind us innately our natural impulse for something that is paradise-like. Well, I don't know. But all will worship, all the worship of man, has their own special places that they set aside as holy or set apart. Now, this whole thing of his worship is not an unemotional issue with God. In the third verse, we see a very interesting use of some Greek vocabulary. So let me give you a little, Hebrew vocabulary. Normally, when you make the indicative, you just make a statement, you use something called the cal, Q-A-L. But if you want to put some oomph behind it, you will use the PL tense. And so there are four PL verbs in this third verse. He doesn't just say to pull down, break, cut up, and perish. He says to tear down instead of break. He says to smash instead of cut down. He says to hew down or to chop down. And instead of to perish, he uses the PL to say obliterate. And so there is an emotional response, an intensity of emotion within the way God describes the reaction that we are supposed to share when we come to the things and the elements within our own heart and life that may be impeding the true worship of God. In verse 4, we read, "You shall not act like this towards the Lord your God." He cares about how we act toward him. And so tolerance or indifference to that which is false in worship is no way to treat the one, the true, and the living God, who alone establishes the terms of his worship. As his image bearers, this should be as important to us as it is to him, humanly speaking. We should have a little PL in our emotional response when we are confronted with those things that fall short of the glory of God within our worship. And as his image bearers, this must be important. To all who love and worship the one true God, let us be busy shattering false worship within the land, within our hearts individually. And as the church itself is the corporate possession of God, that which is his possession corporately needs to be part of that which we seek to maintain purity and the destruction of all that is false. So therein is the first command, to shatter all that is false in our worship. The second command is to seek the Lord in worship. How, when, and where he prescribes. Verse 5. But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all the tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contributions from your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings which the Lord your God has blessed you. You see, we are to seek the Lord in the terms that the Lord has prescribed. We also notice that there is a progression, a redemptive movement of this place. Now, God created paradise in the garden, right? And what did he command Adam and Eve to do? To till the garden and to extend its borders. You know, the garden was to be expanded. The howling wilderness that surrounded the garden was to be cut back and cultivated. And we were to fill the earth and subdue it, to be fruitful, to multiply. Fill the earth. Push it back. So from the garden, it extends outward. But man sinned, right? One of the ways he sinned is he tried to draw himself in with the Tower of Babel, to concentrate in oneself, to do just the opposite of what God said, not to scatter out, but to make a name for themselves. And so what did God do? He took, in time, the nation of Israel dispersed throughout the all, and he told them to assemble and to gather themselves back into Jerusalem, the place where he had declared his name to be dwelled, and that in the giving of the inheritance, the true inheritance, Jesus, from that Jerusalem, from that new garden, from that new Jerusalem, they were to extend the garden again with the Great Commission until the nations of the world are discipled. And so, you see, we are to push out from that place where the Lord has established his name. Well, just prior to this 12th chapter, in the 11th chapter, we see that the Lord has chosen that Gerizim and Ebal, two mountains, would be the place where his name would be worshipped. And the blessings and the curses would be recited there in antiphonal worship and how they were to worship. A place that which God would choose is said to be the place where he would put his name, his reputation, and his special presence. We see that in particular in the Ark of the Covenant as the place that is the focal point of the presence of the Lord. And the place which God first chose for the Ark to reside was Shiloh. And then from there, Kirjath-Jearim, and a few other places. And at length, it was to, in David's day, be Jerusalem, but he was not to build the temple that was given for Solomon in his day. And thus, the Solomon's temple then was the place where ultimately sacrifice was to be made. A place and a consciousness of that place was to be on their minds. Now, his presence today is not in that land, but anywhere two or three are gathered together in his name, in spirit and in truth, there he is in the midst, because we in the progress of the redemption are part of this scattering, this outfolding, this conquering of planet earth. In verse 6 through 7, we see a list of those elements that are supposed to be in worship. And this is where this text gets a little difficult, because you see a lot of repetition. You see these things repeated several different times. You see them mentioned again in verse 11, in verse 17, in verse 26. And it took some chart drawing for me. Man, I had to set this thing up, make sure nothing was left out. And so the list, the kind of that we see within all of these areas is those of burnt offerings. And the burnt offerings, those things that were wholly consumed. You know, the hair, the head, the tail, the entrails, all of it. It was completely burnt. Speaking to the fullness of the judgment that we deserve and the completeness of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. He devoted his whole self to us, and as we are to devote our whole self to the Lord God. And then there were sacrifices, and the sacrifices had, well, there were two. There was a sin offering, the sin sacrifice, and the peace sacrifice. And the sin sacrifice spoke to expiation, to the forgiveness of sin, to the doing away with sin, the dealing with sin. And then the other sacrifice, the peace sacrifice, was reconciliation. And that sacrifice, you were able to eat with, you know, the other one you gave to the priest, the sacrifice. But the peace offering, you had a meal before the Lord that it mentions in here. But then it goes on to mention some other elements. And just quickly, there was the tithe, the one-tenth of the increase of our labors. You had contributions. And these would be designated offerings. I'm giving monies or food or whatever in this agrarian economy. I'm giving my sustenance for a specific cause. Then there were votive offerings. Now, we just saw some vows taken today. And so there were vow-related offerings. It's a consecration of those vows to show the seriousness of our intent or our vow. There were free will offerings, voluntary offerings. There was the firstborn, which either the firstborn of flock and field, even the firstborn of that opens the womb of human beings was to be redeemed with a sacrifice because it was holy to the Lord, the firstborn male that was born to every family. And so firstborns have a specific reference to the Lord Jesus, the firstborn of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the firstborn was a token of all that follows. Everything that would come from that flock or herd or from that field was dedicated to the Lord. So we notice that this worship was participatory, and it was by household, and it was with joy for the blessing of God. What is significant for us today is that these elements have never changed. All of those things are present. They are the place where God is to be worshipped. But of course, we understand the place is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object for them and for us. Now, even though things change, those elements never change. And that has to do with the third commandment. You know, Moses is fixing to die. There's going to be great change. The mantle is going to be passed to Joshua and then to others. And the situation, they're not going to be wanderers and vagabonds in the land wandering from pillar to post, but they are going to finally enter and settle the inheritance that God had promised them to Abraham. But in that, they must maintain carefully the corporate worship of God. Listen to the verse 8. It says, "You shall not do what we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes." Things are going to change. Now, we've got to make a distinction between worship as all of life, which it is, and Lord's Day, special presence, command performance, covenant renewal, congregational worship. That thing we're doing right now, there is a distinction to be made. Of course, all of life for the true believer, vitally united to Christ, is worship. We do all that we do to the glory of God. In all we do, we are to live to the Lord, Romans 14. We are living sacrifices. And this living sacrifice is our spiritual service of worship, Romans 12. All of life is worship. But all of life is not Lord's Day, special presence, command performance, covenant renewal, congregational worship. And Deuteronomy 12 helps make that clear. What we do here is as a congregation. We sing, as we just sang, unseal our lips to sing your praise, our souls to you in worship raise, make strong our faith, increase our light, that we may know your name aright, until we join the hosts that cry, holy are you, O Lord Most High, and in the light of that blessed place forever behold you face to face. Did you catch that while you sang it? It is a corporate confession of our faith and our need of Him. Is it sinful then, as verse 8 says, to do what is right in your own eyes? Well, not if your own eyes have been informed by the spectacle of God's Word. Will worship is wicked and foolish. But we all do what is right in our own eyes every time we do anything, don't we? I mean, you do it because you do it because you think it's right. You do the things that are right in your own eyes. The question is, have your eyes been informed by the Word of God? Do you from your heart want to do what is right because God says it is right? That's what we're going to do. So, in the midst of this change that is fixing to take place, don't know exactly what Moses was referring to. Maybe they were just kind of doing their own little sacrificial things on their own within their tent, whatever. He said, we're not going to do it like this anymore. God is applying a regulation to His worship, and you are to honor that and to do it the way He says, just as He has commanded us to assemble ourselves together on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and to not forsake that assembling together, and to make prayers and worship corporate, special presence, covenant renewal worship. It is the command of God. But along with just this activity, we bring to it also a heart that is in need of rejoicing, of remembering that Jesus is the land, that Jesus is the sacrifice, that Jesus is our inheritance. That which is not of faith is sin. And so everything we do because we believe that it is the right thing to do and that is informed by the Word of God. Of course, there is a way that is right in a man's own eyes. So how do we find out what is wise? Proverbs tells us, but a wise man listens to counsel. He listens to the Word of God. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord will weigh his heart. Jesus is the Lord of the conscience. And you stand before Him of those things you declare in your heart to be right. And so, that which is not of faith, that we do not do because we think God says it's right and do it because we want to do what is right, that is sin. So whatever was going on in verse 8, things were about to change. The Lord was going to inform their opinion to be conscious of His will for sustained, sanctified corporate worship as His kingdom advanced, regardless of the position, of the situation that it was in its advancement. Which brings us to the fourth command, which is not in your handout, which is take some real discernment or some struggle. Take some real exegesis, some study to kind of get this. And I read this thing and read this thing and read this thing. And I remember how frustrated I was. It wasn't until I kind of drew some charts and began to look at some of the Hebrew in here. But, man, it was so great because it just kind of popped out at me that there is an internal structure to verses 9 through 30 there. And so maybe you want to kind of circle and highlight these areas. There are three wins in this. And there are four be carefuls that structure this text. All of them reiterate the same thing. I, God, and I alone will establish how and where I will be worshipped. And you must be on your guard and not forget or enhance any of my commandments. So here is the outline here. Notice in verse 10, when you cross the Jordan to live in it, and then when he gives you rest in verse 10. Then in verse 20, when the Lord extends your borders. And then in verse 29, when the Lord cuts off the nations before you. So what do you see in this? You see the kingdom making progress. Here they are on the east side of the Jordan River. They've conquered a couple of nations there. He's told them, okay, don't be satisfied and just rest there, but all of you whom I'm giving this inheritance to, you soldiers have got to come with us until we finish conquering the rest of the land. And when you get in here and conquer, God is going to give you rest. There will be the absence of warfare. You will have rest. You'll be able to settle in the land. But that's not enough. There's another win. When you extend your borders, when you are faithful to go as far as I have said you are to go, when Abraham's possession in its entirety is your possession. So when you extend your borders. But that's not enough. When all your enemies have been conquered, when they have been utterly destroyed. And so you see this progress of entering, expansion, conquering. And each of those carries with it the reality that in all of that, I establish my place. I establish the terms of my worship. You will worship in my place. You must be place conscious no matter how things change. Verse 10 talks about the place. Verse 12 talks about when you come, you are to rejoice covenantally. And that means with your sons and your daughters as family units. You are to be covenantal in your worship. But you are to be careful that your heart's creativity, when you come and you see the high places of the other religions, that you don't say, wow. And how do these folks worship? Maybe we should worship like the way we worship. No, God says, I will declare the place that you are to worship. You must be place conscious. And so you bring your sacrifices to the Lord's place. All of those things that I have commanded you that are to be dedicated to you, those you bring to the Lord's place. But there will be places, in verse 15 through 16, that are your places, within your gates. And I think this is pretty cool now. You know, I wondered about this. You know, these folks had been eating manna for 40 years. Wasn't a whole lot of meat going on, okay? Not a whole lot. And the only sacrifices probably that they were doing, the only time they actually saw meat or ate meat, was somehow tied within the worship of Jehovah. So it might have been just a quite natural thing for them to think that the only places that I can eat meat are somehow tied in with the actual worship of God. But God says, no, 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 no. I don't want it all. I do want it all, but only in a dedicatory fashion. You give me my tenth portion. You give me my first fold. You give me my first, and you can eat the rest. All the meat you want, as much as you want, anytime your heart desires, as long as you're not stealing from it. It has got to be, and he says this, as the Lord blesses you, and as you have meat, you may eat meat. And so kind of their diet is fixing to change radically, because what's going to happen the minute, when the Lord gives them rest? What's going to happen? The manna's going to stop. They're going to be responsible to sow their own wheat and corn and whatever they grow over there and have their own herds and provide meat for themselves. And so he makes it clear, this meat is not just all for me, but you can have within your gates after the manna stops whatever you desire. But don't let that go to your head. The second, be careful. The first be careful is in verse 13. Let's see. Let me look that up here. But be careful that you do not offer burnt offerings on every cultic place you see. The second be careful is in 19. But be careful that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. You know what? The Levites didn't get a portion. Everybody got a chunk of land that was being separated out for them, except the Levite. And they were to be within the cities and villages amongst the community. And their inheritance was the Lord. But they had to be remembered. And so we see here a very clear thing that that they have a responsibility. The people of Israel had a responsibility to maintain the corporate worship of God in the Levites. They were their representatives. They were the priesthood. They were the mediators that had part of the temple service at that place that they would go to worship. So villages had their Levites, and they would come also to the place which the Lord had required his name to be worshipped. And so here's a command to be, regardless of what changes here, maintain corporate, covenantal, covenant renewal, special presence worship at the place I declare. So then he goes, when he extends your borders, you may eat your heart's desires. Meat was not exclusively before the Lord, even within your gates. But he says, but even in your freedom to eat meat, you still have to do it the way I tell you to do it. And so the blood has to be poured out. And I find it really interesting now, in the new covenant, one of the things they said amongst the Gentiles was, don't practice fornication, which is obviously one of the moral commandments. But here, this thing, which, you'd always connect as a ceremonial law, they were not to eat meat with blood in it, even amongst the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not to eat meat. Some have speculated that was simply to be kind and not to offend their Jewish brothers. But we have symbols in the Christian faith. Maybe this is something we need to take seriously too. That, of course, I don't think I eat meat with blood in it. I don't know what is that, roadkill? I don't know. What is meat with blood in it in this culture? I don't know. But we should make some preparation, our food that is properly drained of blood. I believe. Okay. All right. It's not worth risking, right? All right. So, and that only the holy things need to be brought to the place, and only the holy things should be brought to the Lord as sacrifice. And so he gives another list in verse 27 that's similar and found in verse 6. But you are also, in the third, be careful to be covenantally faithful. And this time he includes not only family members, but servants and male servants and female servants and the stranger within their gates kind of thing. And so all of your household needs to worship faithfully before the Lord. And then the last when. And I found this odd too. He gives a when and a be careful here right on the heels of each other in verse 29. He says, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land. Okay, so they're annihilated, right? They've been destroyed. But then he says, beware, be careful, same Hebrew word, that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you. And that you do not inquire after their God, saying, how do these nations serve their God, that I may do likewise? There is a picture of the condition of the human heart, so intent on its own worship in its own way, and rejecting the regulative principle of God's worship. That they would go in after having conquered and made peace with the nations to one degree, or they are subservient to them. And still, their danger is not their sword. Their danger to us is not their shields or chariots. Their danger is their culture. Their danger is their lifestyle. Their danger is their practice of will worship. Their danger is their forsaking of the Lord and drawing us into that syncretism. Man, if there has ever been a message for this generation, it is that right there. As we practice a regulative principle of worship, we must always be on guard that we are not allowing this culture to shape our worship. That we don't practice things because that is what is popular. Now, I'm not saying we have to be all stick in the mud, you know, staying up late at night worrying that somebody on earth may be happy, having a good time. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying, when it comes to the regulative principle of worship, we must be fastidious. We must be PL intense. That we protect and preserve and do worship the way God has commanded worship to be done. And that we not be beguiled by false gods and abominations and the practices of those false gods, even unto the destruction of their children to them. Don't take up the practices of a defeated foe. So in sustaining of corporate worship on His terms that will allow us to sustain His chosen possession and place until that time when victory comes over the nations, if we maintain faithful corporate worship, so be careful. And the last command simply is a summary. And I'll just end the exposition here with this. Do everything I command. What is commanded is required. So the votive offerings, the free will offerings, all those things are still required. They don't change. They change their form, perhaps, but the heart motive with Jesus as the object does not change. Whatever I have forbidden is forbidden. So if He says not to do something in worship, not to have graven images, then we don't. We take them down. We don't have pictures of Jesus in our worship. And whatever is not commanded is also forbidden as well. Unlike our precious Lutheran brethren, if they didn't forbid it, they allowed it. Unless they explicitly forbid it, you know. But if they didn't say, nobody commanded it, you could do it. But that's not our heritage. If whatever is not commanded explicitly is forbidden. And I think this 32nd verse pretty well teaches that. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts. To be careful. One last thing about the be careful. The word for be careful in the 9 through 31 passage that we just kind of ran through real quick are all in the singular. But this passage is bracketed. The very first be careful is in verse 1. You shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God, your fathers, has given you as long as you live on the earth. That's in the plural. And this last one in 32 is in the plural. Whatever I command you, y'all shall be careful to do. And so we see God equally emphasizes both the individual nature of our responsibility to preserve corporate worship as well as corporately together. Well, let me give you just a few applications of this deeper look into the regulative principle of worship. You are the land of promise. Your Adamic old man is the dispossessed Canaanite. Have you shattered all the idolatry in your heart that will compromise the true worship of God in spirit and in truth? Have you crucified the old self with its will worship, wanting worship to be the way you want it to be? How often have I heard in Christian circles, oh man, I like to worship that way. I like the way they sing over me. You know, and you may, but is that what drives your worship? Where the statement should be, oh, I love the way they sing because they sing the way God meant His people to sing with joy and grace in their hearts, edifying one another. That should be their motive. In other words, their will informed by the spectacles of the Word of God. Have you given yourself to obedient, thoughtful, self-conscious worship. In other words, you're just here. Are you a player or are you a spectator? All the essential elements have meaning and purpose in our worship, to exalt and to edify and to evangelize. So are you place conscious when you enter here, this place? Are you careful that you are not subtracting something God has commanded by your carelessness? Are you supporting the corporate worship and work of the church? Is there a self-conscious corporate mentality when you come here? Are you seeking to edify those around you through your prayers and your confessions of faith and the vows that you take and the singing, the prophetic singing in many cases that you sing? Are you allowing yourself to be edified by your assembled brothers and sisters? Are your children and charges taking note of the way you love one another in our assembly? Are the children taking note of the way you love worship? Or is there grumbling or complaining or indifference or habituated duty without gladness instead of rejoicing before the Lord together? Have you considered the changes in the development of God's redemptive plan? You know, your gifts and graces change over time. God blesses you with other gifts. I know as I've gotten older, some things are not as easy as they used to be, and then some things are a whole lot easier than they used to be. So there's change within us. So you've got to be self-conscious. And so how does that play into my affection and ministry and corporate mentality of worshiping together and edifying others with my gifts and graces? How about those of your leaders? How about those of potential leaders? Are you watching to see who's edifying you in the body? They may be our future elders. Things change. People change. But the elements of worship never change. Jesus is the burnt offering. Jesus is the sin offering. Jesus is the peace offering. We have worship. Have we worshiped in His name? Have we become before His special presence on His merit? Are we place conscious? Have we pled the blood for our cleansing? As we confess our faith, is our confession born out of our true faith in Jesus? As we come to the table of the Lord, will we ask for the new covenant in His blood, the Holy Spirit in His blood, to give us resurrection life and resurrection power and resurrection victory, resurrection rest, resurrection evangelism to extend our borders, resurrection power to defeat His and our enemies with the Word and Spirit? Will we see in the sanctified bread and the paschal lamb shared with you as a peace offering, accomplishing your reconciliation and friendship with God? And as you receive the benediction in our corporate worship, will you receive Jesus' blessing, His direct blessing, delivered through His servant? So have we added or subtracted anything from the worship of God? You know, we should never stand in judgment on the worship practices of others until we've taken this kind of deeper look at our own regulative principle of worship and ask ourselves, what have I added? What have I taken away from commands of God to worship Him only as He has prescribed? Let us pray. Oh, good Heavenly Father, You have not left us alone in any way, but You have given us Your Word and sacraments. You have given us regulative principles with all the elements. Oh, Father, make us at Christ Covenant faithful to protect and preserve with PL intensity faithful corporate worship of the one, the true, the living God, whom we love and rejoice before. Protect us and defend us and defeat our enemies and anything that would distract us from worshiping you in your way alone. Help us, Father, to be faithful influencers of the culture around us rather than being influenced by it. Until that time, when we see the nations of the earth fall on their knees and praise, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who is our inheritance, who is our place, who gives us the power to worship in spirit and in truth because of our vital union with Him." Oh, Father, inform and be worshiped by us. For we ask it in Jesus' name.